WATB Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATB disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, Bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
Problem, keep rehearsing the problem, you're never going to get out of the problem.
Yes.
You rehearse what God says He's going to do with your problem. Praise God. Mm-hmm. So, a scripture, I read the book of Amos somewhere, I got time to do that. When we arrived, I think it was that first day, we went out to an island, San Pedro's, just to explore. And the lease sure needs a lot of money put into it. Even what they consider their tourist area, I would not consider it someplace that I would want to go on vacation.
Mm-hmm.
No, this is not a place to go on vacation. In my view, just in my view. But I gave this word out of Amos 5:13. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what is his thoughts. He that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And I told the church at Moscow that I had come in that verse to their land, and that I had come in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts. And missionaries, I'll talk a minute about missionaries before I start teaching. Enter a foreign culture and work oftentimes in a religious arena that has no understanding of Christ and His work. Now, we have challenges in Houston, Texas. I can promise you as a pastor, I have all sorts of challenges dealing with Christians and various cultures within our thing. But they go into an area with challenges which would seem insurmountable in human form. If I went into belief, what Cheryl McElroy faces would be insurmountable to me.
Mm-hmm.
But she had been equipped by God to handle these things. And it would certainly be insurmountable if you're not called to it.
Amen.
I know that we were sent on this trip. I have every confidence we were sent. Because we went in, both Brother Scott and I, we delivered.
Amen.
We delivered what God gave us. I would preach short messages, 20 or 30 minutes, give him time, he'd preach a short message, and then we began to move in the gifts. But people who come to missionaries, to him or her, are drawn to them supernaturally. Sometimes slowly. And I know that missionaries very often live among the people. I believe that there should be times of separation for those missionaries, or else they won't respect them. I gave a message on Saturday morning at the women's meeting about Hagar. And that if they become too familiar with you, they're going to walk all over you.
Yep.
Just like your children or your husband or anyone else will walk all over you if you don't, or your wife, whatever the situation, will walk all over you if you don't make your own boundaries and set your own boundaries.
Yeah.
People will walk all over you just because they're people. So missionaries have to be very careful. And I've cautioned Cheryl about this more than once because she has such a giving heart. But the Spirit of God takes the missionary's example and magnifies it. All her fruit is everywhere. She set up the dance team. She set up the flag team. She has a Sunday night group of totally unchurched children that she goes to and ministers to. She's kept the youth department going. She's got that going. They set up sewing classes. They make curtains for the church. And she's had cooking classes, and one of the churches here sent an oven and a really nice stove over, which they didn't have. They don't really have stoves, not even. The things that they live on would be insurmountable for us. So there you find yourself ministering healing and salvation to those to whom you are sent. And you have to be culturally adaptable, I'd say. But like any other ministry calling, missionaries cannot explain why they leave all that is familiar and safe and separate themselves from family or friends. Missionaries have testified throughout the centuries that somehow there is an irresistible element at work within them. And it's this power of the call which presses them forward. Cheryl has, her heart is there in that church, and but God is changing it. And I use as an example, and I actually used this when I was preaching, of how the church in Baton Rouge, the Lord spoke to me and told me I had fallen out of love with it. And I was so glad to get to move to Houston because I was flat out of love with that ministry. Now, it wasn't, he didn't rebuke me. He didn't rebuke me. He just made a statement to me. The fact, Carolyn, you've fallen out of love with your ministry. Well, and then I moved to Houston and I fell back in love with the vision at Little White Church. And I was just so in love with what God was doing there. Okay, but when God moved us out of there, I was still in love with that. But God was moving us. And I could not let the love of my soul that I had for Little White Church hold back what God was moving me into. It was God that was doing the moving. So, see, it was two ways. You can fall out of love with your ministry, or you can be so in love with your ministry that you don't want to move when God brings the change.
Amen.
Either way, you got to go when God says go.
Yes.
You can't let your soul determine where you minister. We got to let that soul go. We got to let that soul die if we're going to follow him in the spirit. So, Brother Scott and I ministered to Cheryl in love, and both of us told her what we felt God was saying. But see, God can speak to us And this is no reflection on Cheryl, because I know she's going to follow after the Lord with all her heart. But this is the pastor, just as a pastor. God, I can give you the word of the Lord that God has given to me. And I have to give you the word of the Lord that God has given to me. If I don't, I'm in big trouble with God. But what you do with it is not my problem. So I can't stay over you and police you to do what God has told you to do. Now, there are many people miss God along the way because they will allow their soul to dictate to them what they're doing and not allowing the Spirit of the Lord to lead them. Or not walking in obedience to the Spirit of the Lord. When God says go, and I shared with them how we all kicked and screamed and bucked and jumped, but we lost love by church. And God was sending us on, moved us to a mansion and everything, and we still kicked and screamed and bumped and jumped. But see, our soul was attached to that. And God says, I'm making a change. I'm changing things. You gotta leave. You don't follow that soul. You obey God regardless of what your soul is saying.
Amen.
And that is the only way that you're going to be led by the Spirit of God. You cannot. You cannot follow your soul. So, we witnessed incredible work of calling of Cheryl by the Lord that she's doing there. And as Sandra mentioned, Belize is a Christian nation. I said Belize is a Christian nation. And was evangelized by missionaries from England when England moved in there and took over Belize. In Central America, this is the only Christian nation that you could say that is totally given over to Christianity. Of course, there's still some spirits moving around like the other stuff, but England really evangelized it. It's now a sovereign nation, but it's still an independent commonwealth of England. History has not forgotten the lives of those who owned holiness and righteousness, who brought Christianity to Central America in the midst of these heathen and demonic powers. Cheryl's fighting all kinds of things now that have to do with the culture. But they came in there when the demons were in charge. Now we could say, well, they're from the Church of England. What do they know? Well, the missionaries from the Church of England brought Christianity in there.
Mm-hmm.
So, and who is to say that these missionaries didn't have the same fervor to give up all that they had in England to come over to Belize, and in Central America, this is the one Christian nation, and the only English-speaking nation. Yet, England stripped Belize of its natural resources and did not leave an infrastructure system to support the slave population they used for labor. Still not there. I said there is still not an infrastructure there that is suitable for civilization. Forces were set in motion by the missionaries that continue to operate even today. So as a person who looks at nations, it's interesting to me how God chose this nation out of all the nations of Central America, just like he chose the United States and North America. How God chose this nation, and even though England stripped them of their resources and didn't give back, they still sent their missionaries in there. But see, God chooses where his sheep nations. And these people love the Lord. Do not doubt it. Now, they still have their cultures. They have a long way to go. I don't remember which church I was in. No, I guess it was Hattieville. I began to share with them how I was in Mississippi, and I was preaching about how Abraham sent forth his servant and the Holy Spirit to get a wife for Isaac. And the Holy Spirit sent an angel to prosper him in all his ways. And while I was preaching, the Lord says, I have an angel of prosperity. So I loosed, I guess that was the first day or night or whatever, I loosed that angel of prosperity upon the land. So even though they've been schooled in the Word of God, they've been schooled in the things of God, they haven't necessarily been schooled in the supernatural movement of God. And we went in, and you know Brother Scott, he's going to get it going. He's going to kick it in. Okay. And these slaves were brought in from Central America, from Africa. However, with all of their love of the Lord, and they do, and their worship's incredible. Like the church of the 21st century in much of the world, the people of Belize are deceived, just as the Israelites were in the time of Amos, and just like much of the church in the United States of America is deceived. Belize is a third world nation in deep poverty. Cheryl describes two economic groups, the rich and the poor. And the prophet Amos uncovers the decaying mass of religious formalism and spiritual corruption of his day. We ran it face to face. His prophetic word stands as a righteous plumb line for Belize as well as the United States of America. I shared with them the dream I had about the two carnal churches. The one that was wide open and anything goes, you remember the dream I had. And then the other one where the people were hungry for God, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Two churches in the United States of America. He points out the total, I'm talking about Amos, the total disregard of human rights and personality, the deterioration of morality and social justice. We saw it all firsthand. The prophet has a remedy for the disease that threatened the life of the nation. I didn't preach this message in Belize. I preached other messages, but not this one that I'm about Amos. Amos' message to Israel at that time was, let men seek the Lord. Let them repent and establish justice. I said, establish justice. United States of America, our justice system is in total corruption. Yes. Whether it's at the highest levels, whether it's the FBI, the Attorney General, the judicial system, the judges. Okay? So our judicial system of the United States of America is in total corruption. If there is no justice in a nation, then the corruption of that nation and that nation falls. Okay, this is one of the first steps when there's no justice in a nation, when God's bringing judgment on that nation. We saw this firsthand in Belize. Amos says, let them repent and establish justice that they may live an abundant life. If you don't have justice in a land, you cannot have an abundant life. Amos warns that those responsible for the evil in the land are not grieved over the threatened judgment. That God will bring, where there is not justice in the land, God will bring judgment. I said, where there is not justice in the land, God will bring judgment. Well, we're seeing it in the United States of America. Okay, and in Belize, there is not justice in the land. Because whatever the government leaders are doing, they're not taking care of the schools. The schools are shabby.
Yeah.
You know, our, like Sonia said, our poor people live better than what's in their schools. Now, there are some private schools that people can pay to go to. And if your grades are good enough, you can get a scholarship to go to them. And these are a little neater in the city. Cheryl feeds 60 children. And I say Cheryl feeds. The women in the church help her with the doing the work. But her missionary feeds, buys the food, and feed 60 children every day who would otherwise not have anything to eat because their parents cannot pay the money to buy the meal. And the government's not going to feed them. And they have to go to school. So I, of course, I had 30 minutes this morning to put this together. And I need a clock. Quarter to 12. Is that what it is? Because I might, I don't want to take y'all too long here. But I briefly picked up some scriptures in Amos. And I think the team that was with us will recognize this. I'll start with Amos 1:13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the woman with the child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. Amos 2:4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after which their fathers have walked. Lies and failure to have despising the law of the Lord. And our laws are based upon the laws of the Bible.
Yes, that's right.
In belief, all of this is broken down. Except for the remnant church who's following after the Lord, and they're struggling with it. What's going on here? 6b. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Sex slavery. Selling their children, they actually prostitute their children to get money. And I can promise you some of that's going on in the United States of America. There is a prostitution of children to get money. Verse 11. I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Now we broke that spirit over there. Prophecy was not being activated in that church. I'm not sure about the other churches. I didn't feel the spirit of prophecy in the other churches. So Sunday night, Brother Scott identified to the congregation that I'm a prophet. And he asked me to release the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. And he explained very clearly to them the difference between the gift of prophecy and a prophet. And with the gift of prophecy, you do not have the authority of God to rebuke or bring correction. Your gift must always edify, exhort, and build up. Only the prophet can bring the correction. Now, I'm not talking about in your homes, okay, or with your children. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the fellowship of believers. So, he asked me to release the gift of prophecy to the congregation. And I laid hands on every single person in there, and I loosed the gift of prophecy into them to prophesy. What did we do? By that very act and standing in where we stood in that church, which is a type of the slave mentality, the slavery of that land, we broke off of them this prophesy not. Can we read that scripture to you today? Again. I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the people, saying, prophesy not. Now I believe every person in our church has gift of prophecy, in some level or the other, word knowledge, word wisdom, dreams and visions, Everything y'all are all giving me dreams to interpret, so I know you're getting dreams. When you speak to people, you're speaking to them of the Word of God, edifying, encouraging, and build up. And wherever you go, you minister to people the Word of the Lord. So the gift of prophecy is operating through you. Chapter 3, verse 10. They do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. The palaces are the rich of beliefs. Every once in a while, you'll see a really nice house. Most of it's beyond shacks. They're not even shacks. They're just sticks and boards put together. And the dirt. But these are good people. And their clothes are always clean. They dress mm-hmm. beautifully.
Yes.
They dress beautifully. They have beautiful clothes. Mm-hmm. But Cheryl says she has her shop. And the clothes that we send over there, she sells them to them for the feeding program at a very low price. And they come to her and buy clothes from the clothes that we send over there. So. But they dress beautifully. But there's robbery in their palaces.
Yes.
5:2. The virgin is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. Their children are given over to sex at a very young age. Their virgin is fallen. When I was preaching on Saturday morning to the women, I told them that the morals was upon them. And if the women of a nation loses its morals, then a nation's morals will fall.
That's right.
Because God put morality upon the woman. Chapter 5, verse 10. They hate him that rebukes in the gate, and they abhor him that speaks uprightly. Mm-hmm. Now, I can't say that I ran into that spirit there, because we were well received. And we came loaded. Both Brother Scott and I came loaded.
Yes.
We didn't back up, slack up, or sit down.
Yes.
But I would say this is true of the United States of America. They hate him that rebukes at the gate, and they abhor him that speaks uprightly.
Mm-hmm.
5:24. Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. 6:12. You have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy. I'm going to read something on my Bible. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy. Even to make the poor of the land to fail. If God has given you money, if God has given you wealth, and there is wealth certainly in that country, they have not supported their poor. Amos 9:11-15, if you want to follow me. If we repent, and I'm talking to our nation as well, and if the nation will repent, and if they will turn back to God, and if they will ask God to forgive all these sins that I've just enumerated to you, starting with verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. The churches there are strong in worship. They're strong in love. They're still a remnant that holding on to some hope that God will come in and change their nation and restore holiness to their children and bring prosperity to their land. There's a remnant with that kind of faith, but I would say many have lost their hope. But the Lord says, if you will hope, and we tried to instill hope into them, and we tried to instill into them that faith to apprehend what God is doing. Ooh, I just don't know. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows the seed. Mm-hmm. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them.
Yes.
And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. And I believe, and I didn't give this word in Belize, but I believe that word is for the nation of Belize. But we did call that nation, we did call the remnant to rise up. There is a fire of God. There is a love of God. The church is alive there. But I would also say this is true of the United States of America. Generations of righteous saints have come and gone throughout history. Talking about missionaries. Seemingly passing into oblivion. Well, from England, the pilgrims that came over here were missionaries. They lived their lives in the spirit and into the unknown realm of faith that drove them into foreign lands. They lived their lives walking humbly before God, and the world judged them quaint and not noteworthy. I don't know of anyone in the world system that would look at these saints that we went to see and judge them noteworthy. But God sees the heart. Romans 4:20, speaking of Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Christians, you and I are going to see some hard places in our life. We're going to see hard places where it looks like God may have abandoned a nation. And we may be the very ones that he sends out into that nation. But we never stagger. No matter what we are sent into, we never stagger at the promise of God because of unbelief.
Amen, amen.
And we never rehearse the problems of that nation and declare those problems above what God has said he will do. He did not stagger because of unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You and I must, wherever we step our feet, whatever he sends us into, the circumstances that we're sent into is not what God wants us to rehearse. The circumstance, what God wants us to go into is to declare the glory of God into that situation. Biblically, Abraham is the most important man in the Old Testament between Christ and Adam, with the exception of Moses, because he staggered not. Abraham was called the friend of God. And the only thing that made Abraham more notable than the other tribal chieftains around him was that he believed God. A miracle was needed to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. He trusted God for the impossible, and because of that faith, he was declared a righteous man. After God made this promise, Abraham waited 14 years for God to keep his promise. Did that make God's promise void? Did that mean that God wasn't going to move? Did that mean he wasn't God? Did that mean that God couldn't perform what he said he was going to do? No, Abraham already had faith that at some point God's going to do this because he said it. And all during that time, he had nothing to cling to but that promise. And Paul says he staggered not. That translates to mean he never wavered, complained, scolded, groaned, moaned, or was discouraged at the promise. There is no indication that he had to run all over the place looking for confirmation because he thought he misunderstood God. And you can be sure Satan was there to try to influence his thinking. When Abraham decided God can do such a thing, instantly he said yes, and he came into agreement with God. So if you don't hear anything else I say today, we saw a lot of depravity, we saw a lot of poverty, we saw a lot of need. But for some reason, God established beliefs of the Christian nation. He sent England in there to establish it as a Christian nation. It is a Christian nation. These people love the Lord, but their faith and their hope has wavered. Mm-hmm. And when we go in there, we come into agreement with what God has said that He is going to, that He is doing and will do and continue to do with His kingdom nation, whatever the kingdom of God is. And that's what we come into agreement with, not the poverty of the nation. That's why God declared Him righteous on the spot. God desires a faith from us that believes in supernatural promises. If it can be accomplished in the natural, that does not require faith. Okay, through the time in ministry, whatever we have at a church in the natural, and if I had a CPA or an accountant taking care of our finances, Eastgate Ministries would never have done all that it has done in Texas in the last 20 years. We would never have had a conference. We would never have helped all these ministries that we bring in and we help.
That's right.
We would never have hired all these hotel rooms. We would never set up all these meetings. We would never travel to any foreign country because in our bank account, it wasn't there. But faith doesn't walk on what you see.
Amen. That's right.
All of God's saving problems or promises are supernatural. All of God's acts on earth are supernatural. And the matter of receiving righteousness as a free gift is supernatural. Righteousness has a built-in irresistible power. Amen. Those who doubt God's promises dishonor Him. Those who rehearse what Satan is doing dishonor God. Now, I'm not saying, you know, there was a time when in the faith movement, so I don't want to get off here, where if somebody had a bad disease, they couldn't say they had a bad disease because they were stating faith.
Right.
I'm not saying that. Fact is fact.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't rehearse the problem.
Yes.
You rehearse what God says. If we doubt God's promises, then we're questioning His word. Taking God at His word is the highest honor man can bestow on Him. Romans 3 nailed down the precious truth of justification by faith. But that's only half the story. And I'm going to close it. We still have only solved the problem of our standing before God. And as we go forward, the Lord has something more to offer us, namely the solution of the problem of our conduct. We say, well, we can't change. Yeah, we're going to all make mistakes, but Scott was sharing how he made mistakes. You're going to make mistakes for a long. If you don't make any mistakes, you aren't doing anything.
That's right.
The only people who don't make mistakes are people who never do anything.
That's right.
But as we go into chapter 4, we're entering into the entry hall of our spiritual house. Our foundation is forgiveness of sins. Then justification by faith, then peace with God, and this is our firm foundation. And once you have this foundation, through the storms and floods of life come, through the challenges of life, no matter what is before us that we must walk through, no matter how big the problem, we can hit that problem with faith and walk in the love of God, not decrying all of the problems that we are facing, but proclaiming and declaring that in God's love we will solve all those problems.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Good.